The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
Our teaching text this morning comes from Matthew 8, 1 through 17. Hear the scriptures as God speaks to us today. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnawing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Citizens Church and allowing us all just to come here and be in your presence. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit really sink into everyone's hearts, that it can soften, Lord, as Garrison begins to teach. And we ask this in the name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, Brittany. Y'all give it up for her real fast. Yeah. First time. Well, again, my name is Garrison. I'm one of the pastors. It's great to be with you this morning, especially if you're new or newer, maybe hopped in for the first time with us last week, Easter on the roof. We had a great time. I hope you did not wander up there and wonder, where is everything happening? Because this is where we find ourselves. 51 weeks out of the year. So good to be back with you. For all of us, this week actually kicked off the season of the church calendar known as Eastertide. Eastertide is the season in the calendar that begins on Easter Sunday and lasts 50 days up until Pentecost Sunday. And whereas Lent is a season marked by fasting and reflecting on our sin, Eastertide is sort of the opposite. It's marked by the practice of feasting and joy and gratitude as we reflect on our resurrected Savior, which is actually great for us because Eastertide is a perfect time for us to get into what we're getting into this morning, which is talking about the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the world, which is going to bring us back to Matthew, to our series on Matthew. If you're newer to our church, last August we kicked off this series where we've been walking passage by passage through the gospel of Matthew. And we're not sure how long it's going to take us. We're seven chapters in, and it's been a year. So, you know, maybe 10 more years. I don't know. Mostly kidding. Obviously, we know this is a really big undertaking, but we think if there's anything worth spending this much time on, it's the life and the ministry of our Savior Jesus. But if you weren't around to catch any of it, one, I would encourage you to maybe catch up on the website. All the sermons are there. But in the meantime, I'll give you my best summary for everything we've been talking about since August. Straight from Matthew, this is Matthew 3, verse 2. It's actually John the Baptist. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is the central theme for the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God is simply the language the Bible uses to talk about God's rule and reign. So God's kingdom simply describes God's way of doing things. It's the place and the people and the state of existence where God's will is always done, where what God wants to happen, it happens. And so in Matthew 1 through 7, it's all about Jesus' coming on the scene to establish and teach about this kingdom. And notably, chapter 5, or the Sermon on the Mount, where we spend a good bit of time, that's where we see Jesus' instructions on what it means to live life in this kingdom. But now we turn the page to this new section that's going to run chapters 8 through 10. And what we're going to see in this study is that the kingdom that Jesus taught about extensively in these first seven chapters, he's now displaying it in power. Here, Jesus doesn't just talk about the kingdom, he displays it. He shows it through his power. In these coming chapters, we're going to see Jesus interact with a lot of different people. He's going to talk to his disciples, potential disciples, religious leaders, even demon-possessed people. That's a thing. Come back in a couple weeks, find out more. And all these people will be faced with the teachings of the kingdom, yes, but not only that, also with the power of the kingdom of God, specifically the supernatural power of God displayed through various miracles. And this isn't just Jesus flexing his power just for the sake of showing off. All these miracles are intentional, and they're actually connected to what he's been teaching about in these first seven chapters. This is how theologian R.T. France wrote it. He said, "The miracles are not merely supernatural wonders. They are visible manifestations of the authority of Jesus as the one in whom the kingdom of heaven has come near." So time and time again, people will come to experience Jesus not only as a teacher full of wisdom, but also as one who is full of power to do incredible and unimaginable things. And all these people that see it, they leave changed, sometimes for the better, sometimes healed, surrendered to God, transformed and restored, and sometimes hardened and turned away from Jesus altogether. Now, to kick off this section, we're going to look at one of the key ways that the power of the kingdom is often displayed, and that's through the power of Jesus' healing ministry. So we're going to look at three different stories with three different people where Jesus is interacting with a lot of different types of suffering and disease and illness. And we're going to see one big idea that was true for the people there and also true for us some 2,000 years later. And it's this: when the kingdom of God arrives, it comes with healing. When the kingdom of God arrives, it comes with healing. So we'll be in Matthew 8. We'll hop in at verse 1. It says, "When he came down from the mountain," that is Jesus coming down, he just finished the Sermon on the Mount, "great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" So this first person is a man with leprosy, approaches Jesus, and he asks for healing. Now, the condition of leprosy was actually more of a catch-all term to describe any deteriorating skin disease or condition at the time. So this man likely had some sort of constant chronic pain. He likely had a lot of disfiguration, which certainly earned him glances and stares and scorn anytime he saw people. In fact, lepers weren't even allowed to live with others. They had to live on the outside of towns and cities. And anytime somebody came near them, they had to yell, "Unclean, I'm unclean." This is a terrible, sad, and painful life. So this man finds Jesus. He probably hears about this teacher, this prophet who's come on the scene. Probably knows that prophets tend to have great power to do things. And so he asks for healing, and Jesus does just that. Jesus reaches out in front of a whole crowd of people. He lays his hand on this man, a leper, and he heals him. And then he tells him to go tell the priest, which would have been part of the process that this man would have been restored to the community. So Jesus heals this leper. Let's keep going. Let's see who he heals next. Verse 5. And when he had entered into Capernaum, a centurion, that is a Roman soldier, came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say a word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So this time Jesus comes across a centurion, which is an officer in the Roman military. And this man doesn't ask Jesus for personal healing, but for healing for his servant who's at home lying paralyzed. And so the centurion says, "I know how this works. I got people I'm in charge of. I tell them to do something. They do it. That's how it gets done." In other words, he's saying, "I know what you can do, Jesus." He's acknowledging with faith, he knows Jesus has the authority to do this. And Jesus is blown away by this. He marvels at this incredible display of faith, saying he hasn't seen faith like this in all of Israel and all of God's people. And so he goes on to heal this man's servant from a distance. Once again, Jesus heals, this time, a servant of a Roman. Now, I want you to notice the leper he touches makes him clean. He's present right there. And then for this person, he heals at a distance. So Jesus has the power and authority to heal those right in front of them and those miles away. Let's finish up with this third one. We've seen the leper, we've seen the centurion, and here's the shortest one, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever read this one. This one, we might think, that doesn't feel like the other ones. She's got a fever. Okay. Sleep. Tylenol. I don't know. But do you need Jesus? You need God to show up for your fever? Well, that's actually a misread. So in Luke, we get a similar telling to what we get here in Matthew, but the condition is described as a great fever, a high fever. And at the time, fevers weren't viewed as much as a symptom, but a disease in and of itself. A lot of scholars read this, and they think that she is actually suffering from malaria and fever, which is, it's hard to say what it actually is, but either way, we know she's very sick. And so Jesus and the disciples roll up on the house. And in this story, no one even asked Jesus to do this. He just does it. He just takes her hand, heals her immediately, to the point that she just gets up and goes right back to life as usual. And then Matthew ties sort of all three together, puts a bow on everything for us in verse 16. He says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." So Matthew wraps up all these three instances by saying, this wasn't just a one-off. Jesus did this all the time, happened regularly in his ministry. Even that night alone, many people who were sick were brought to him, and he healed all of them. So three different stories. They involve three very different types of people and situations. But in each of them, Jesus responds. He heals the person totally, completely, and immediately from whatever the illness was. Now, as we've said many times in our series on Matthew, Matthew is writing with a specific purpose. He's writing intentfully and for certain reasons. And I think two of those jump out pretty quickly. One, how Jesus can heal, how Jesus does heal, and also who Jesus heals. So with how, we both see that he can heal where he's physically present, right there in front of him, but also from a distance. In other words, his power isn't confined or limited in any way. And in who he healed, we see his healing ministry isn't for those that you'd expect. It's not just for the Jews, right? He heals a Roman, a Gentile, and he also doesn't come for the spiritual elite. Comes for anyone. These three folks were all certainly deemed unworthy by their society. Lepers were outcasts. They couldn't even live with people. The centurion and his servant were Gentiles and Romans. These people were hated. These were the enemies of God's people. And in a patriarchal society, Peter's mother-in-law would have certainly been overlooked and excluded. A sad reality for ancient Israelite culture is that women were really only treated as valuable by association to the men in their life, their husbands or their family, not in and of themselves. It was incredibly sad. So a clear purpose of these stories is that Jesus can heal, and he can heal anyone. But there's actually one purpose that sticks out even more, and Matthew makes sure that we don't miss it. This is verse 17. He says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So Matthew often does this. He often points to an Old Testament prophecy right after he tells a story from Jesus' life. We saw him do this all throughout our Advent series as we looked at the birth story of Jesus. And he's doing the same thing here. Matthew says that all of this, all these examples of Jesus bringing healing to people that needed it, are actually fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. And he mentions specifically this one from Isaiah 53 about a fairly famous figure known as the suffering servant, who would one day come in the future to take all of our illnesses and bear our diseases, to use the language of Isaiah 53. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. This is a figure that images the Messiah, or the coming king, who would restore to the world to what it was originally designed to be. So why does Matthew think that this is the connection that's so important? Why does he think this matters so much? Well, in the last book of The Lord of the Rings, stick with me. You laugh. There's a scene. It's not in the movies. I think it's sort of in the extended edition, if you're into that stuff. But it's really in the book, where there's three characters, Eowyn, Faramir, and Pippin, like close to death after this big battle, when they fight the Witch King, who's like the evil wizard of the bad guy's army. And they're taken somewhere called the Houses of Healing, where they're being tended to, but nothing's working because of this curse that the Witch King has put on. So the good guy wizard, Gandalf, calls for this character named Aragorn, who, as we as the audience know, that he's this long-awaited king. It's this major plot point in the story that there's a land called Gondor that's kingless, and that their days of glory have long passed. The kingdom is not what it once was, and a big part of the story is, who's the king? When is the king going to arrive? When will Gondor be restored? And Gandalf has this incredible line. He says, "It is only in the coming of Aragorn that any hope remains for the sick that lie in the house of healing. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known." The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. That is exactly what Matthew's doing. That's the point. That's why it matters so much. That the healing shows that the king is here. The healing shows that the kingdom has arrived. And there's nothing we should want more than that, than for this king to be here and for his kingdom to arrive. Because this king, the promised Messiah of Isaiah 53, was prophesied to undo all of the wrongs that have happened in the world, including sickness, including illness. Have you ever considered how wrong sickness is, and illness, and death? Not how bad it is, because we all know that, but how wrong it is. All the way back in Genesis 1 and 2, the beginning of the created world, God had an original design that was different from what we experience today. And the original creation was not just okay. It was not passable. It was not just good enough. It was very good. That's the original design. It was very good. And this very goodness was not only our spiritual state, although it was, but it was also our physical state. There was no sickness, no physical pain, no death. Those are not a part of God's original design. But if you know the story, you know things go bad very quickly. That Adam and Eve turn their back on God. They rebel against God, and sin, not as an idea, but as a reality, enter into the picture. And because of their sin, now everything is broken. Everything in creation has started to break down and decay, including the physical bodies of human beings. So because of sin, we now experience spiritual decay, but we also experience physical decay and death. But this was not a part of God's original design. And that means that sickness is an enemy of God. Sickness and death are an enemy of God. Get this, God has never, is never, and will never be glorified by sickness. He can be glorified in the way that we as his people respond to sickness, when we trust him, cling to him, glorify him in our pain and suffering, but God is not glorified by the sickness itself. And secondly, sickness is not natural. It's not natural. It's not how the world was designed to work. I don't know about you. I've never been to a funeral of somebody over the age of 75 where somebody either giving the eulogy or sitting in the pew did not say something like, it was just their time. It almost always gets said. And to a certain point of view, I think, yeah, that's true. That God numbers our days, that he knows when the beginning and end will be. But 9 times out of 10, that's not what that person means. What they're intending to say is, it's just what happens. It's how life goes. It's natural, right? Sort of the circle of life, maybe. But according to the Bible, that is not true. That's not reality. Sickness and death are not natural. They are not the original state of mankind's design. And that's why we know this. This is why sickness and death, even when a person dies at an old age, lived a great life in their sleep, it still hurts, right? We still feel that loss because we know this isn't right. This is not how this is supposed to be. And that's so true. Because sickness is an enemy of God and is not a part of his original design, this means that doing away with sickness and death is a part of his redemptive purposes in coming to establish his kingdom on earth. You get that? In other words, God's plan in his kingdom is the restoration of all things, including sickness. So the kingdom, which is here in part and one day to arrive in full, is here to restore what is broken. Spiritually, yes, of course, but also physically. And that's why it comes with healing. That's why it always comes with healings. Our bodies being restored is part of the redemption story of God. And because of that, when Jesus heals people in the Gospels, he does so to display what he's been preaching, right? This is the gospel. The kingdom is here. And that means that I'm going to do something. Healing is here too. What Jesus is doing is when he arrives, when he teaches, when he heals, it's a direct assault on all that is evil and broken in the world, showing us that God's kingdom arrives with healing for our souls and for our bodies. In other words, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. When Jesus heals, when people are healed, it's accelerating the story of God, right? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consummation. There's a future hope and glory, right? And when somebody's healed, it's that future hope is brought into the present to push back on the fall, on brokenness, on darkness in that single moment in that person's life. This is how Jürgen Moltmann writes it. He says, when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he's driving out of creation the powers of destruction. And is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores sick creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. Get this. They are the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. So while the gospel is the message of the kingdom of God, the miraculous healings are the embodiment of it. When the kingdom of God arrives, it comes with healing. It comes with healing. So let's pause there. Just threw a lot at you. I'd love to just spend the rest of the time talking about what this actually means for you and I today, to try to get this into our lives. So the king has come. The kingdom has arrived. With it comes healing. What does that actually mean for us? I think that the biggest piece is that this kingdom that we're talking about, that we believe in, that we're hoping in, that we see Jesus coming to establish, it's still here. It hasn't gone anywhere. And therefore, the healing has not gone anywhere either. Healing is still a part of the kingdom of God advancing, and it's still something that Jesus does today. And it's also something that we as his people are called to step into and want and desire and pray for and believe in. And I think that is the hard part. It's a little bit hard to believe, is it not? And it's even harder to step into, and I think there's valid reasons for that. One, we have a worldview problem, do we not? Like we live, where we live, when we live in a secular society that doesn't have categories for this. Like somebody being miraculously, supernaturally healed? No. What? We live lives that are governed by what is rational, what is measurable, with science, technology, and medicine. So if someone's sick, go to the doctor. Take some Tylenol. We have science and technology and medicine, and those are good things. I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm just saying you take all those things, you combine it with the society we're in. We're not going to think about, oh, this person's sick. We should pray. What's God going to do? We need him to break through. That's not how we're going to think about it. So we have a worldview issue. We also have a theology issue. Like maybe some of you are unsure if you theologically agree that healing still happens today. Like, I don't know about that. That feels a little bit weird. Or maybe you agree with it theologically, but you're not sure how to step into it. And there's good reasons for that, too. We've seen miraculous healing get misused and abused by the church, have we not? We were told, oh, well, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. They weren't healed because they didn't have enough faith. Or we've watched as church leaders, televangelists say, you just give enough. That's going to allow God's power to break through. That's crazy. It makes sense that we would have our doubts. And lastly, our experiences. And I think this might be the biggest barrier of all is you hear, okay, the kingdom's still here. Cool, preacher. Where? Where? I haven't seen it in my life. If God can do this, why hasn't he done it? We know firsthand the pain of prayers for healing that seemed or still seem to be left unanswered, or answered differently than we wanted them to be. Why did God do this for them, though? That's another one, right? Not for me, or for my family member. And I know this is true for many of us in the room. Like, this is a big part of your story. Some of you are still sitting in this today. So I get all that. And also, this is something that we as followers of Jesus are called into. Take Jesus' words in John 14. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And get this, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And he didn't just say this once. Here are his words in Mark 16. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. And just in case you're thinking that maybe he's just talking to the disciples, maybe he's just talking to the apostles. Well, here's one of those disciples and apostles saying this in James. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I know it says elders or pastors there, but it also says the prayer of faith, which all of us have. This is for all of us, are called to this. This has not gone anywhere. We're still invited into it. And I don't want us to miss this as if I'm making this up or saying this crazy idea. We've seen this, like in our church. This happens. I mean, I've personally seen this. I think about families who were told, you'll never conceive. There's no way. Or after a miscarriage, they're told, I would get your hopes down. It's going to be really hard after what happened. Or those who found out they were pregnant and that it wasn't going to be a viable pregnancy. And we prayed as God's people. And he moved. And he healed. And doctors, this is real life, doctors saying, I don't know, miracle. Think about members who had chronic pain and finding degenerative tissues in their bodies. And doctors saying things like, well, you're just going to have to learn to manage it. It's not going where. And we prayed and God moved. Sometimes in the moment, sometimes over time. And they're pain-free. I can think of times where a member of our church got sick, or a baby or child or a family member, and they're in the hospital and it's terrifying. And we're wondering, what's wrong? It doesn't look good. And we prayed and God moved and everything turned out okay. The fever broke, the medicine worked, the symptoms alleviated, the cause for concern just sort of dissipated. We've seen this. And even as I say that, I will still acknowledge for many of us that hurts to hear that, because we're sitting in it right now. We're still afraid. But still see, the kingdom of God is here, and with it healing. Our God heals, and he still does. He will heal his people. For some, that will mean miraculously and instantaneously. For others, it's just as miraculous of healing, but over a period of time. With prayer, with medical treatment and care. And still for others, that healing won't come until they stand face to face with Jesus in a resurrected body. But that's still there in the future. For all of us who trust in Jesus, healing is a part of the redemption story of God. It's part of kingdom life, and we should deeply desire it. Because if we agree to everything that was in the Sermon on the Mount, oh, I want to live life in the kingdom, we should also want to see the power of the kingdom and step in. That's why we step in. Because Jesus came healing those who were sick as a signpost that the kingdom of God has arrived, and that kingdom is still among us today. Yes, we're living in the already not yet kingdom, where God is still spreading his rule and reign. And we have a part to play today. We want to see God's kingdom come to bear more and more on earth. I don't know about you, but I want to see more of this. I want to see God's power poured out on our church and on our city. I want to see people healed. That's us joining in on his redemptive purposes. Now, even as we say this, does that mean that God will heal everybody? No, it doesn't. But because of the gospel and what we see in Matthew 8, we know he can. We know he can heal anyone. And that spurs us forward to step into this, to trust God with this. Sam Storms writes, we must leave room for mystery in God's ways. How hard is that? But how needed is that? Some things will always remain unexplained. Why God does or does not choose to heal is ultimately subject to his wisdom and sovereign purposes. Why God chooses to heal in part or in whole now or later this person but not that one is often beyond our capacity to understand. What do we do then? Resist the tendency to replace divine mystery with human formulas. In other words, we step in and trust. We see the call. We see the beauty of it, what Jesus has laid out before us and invited us into, and then we step into it. We trust that God can and will heal. And we trust him with the win of it, whether it be soon or in eternity. For us as a church, we step into this practice and pray for those who are sick, pray for those who are hurting, in pain, suffering, with whatever illness. And we ask God to heal miraculously. And that's what we're going to do today. That's what we're going to do this week as we wrap up. Just want you guys to know, we've done this many times as a church over the years where we step into the practice of healing. That's what you have to look forward to in your groups this week. If you're not in a group and you're like, that sounds wonderful, I don't know if this practice is actually that attractive. It might be a little scary, but if you still want to be in a community group, well, I would love for you to come to the Weekender next week. I'll talk about it a little more in the announcements, but that's what we will be doing this week. And for all of us, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. And we're going to respond through asking God to do this, to let his kingdom come to bear in our church, in our city. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you that in the fall, when your creation went south because of our first parents, that you did not abandon your creation, that you did not abandon your people, but you had a plan of redemption and restoration. Lord Jesus, you came onto the scene to usher in that restoration. And we pray, Jesus, that we would see more and more of it in our own lives. Lord, help us to hope and trust you. I know for many of us, we are sitting in pain and sickness, or we have people we love who are sitting in pain and sickness. And we need you to heal. Spirit, we pray that you would come be with us and heal. Pray, Father, that you'd be near to those who are riddled with worry and anxiety, that you would bring peace. And Jesus, we thank you that you bore our sicknesses and our illnesses. You took them from us, and one day will take them from us fully in glory. And you made it possible through your life, death, and resurrection. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.